Verse 20, 1 Kings chapter 4. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Remember the promise to Abraham hundreds of years before that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore. Well, there they are. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Verse 25. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish, including lobsters, presumably. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And then just into chapter 8. One verse there. Verse 56, Solomon at the dedication of the temple, coming to the end of his prayer, he says, praise be, verse 56 of chapter 8, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Not one word has failed. And then in chapter 10, one more verse, verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 10, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices and horses and mules, greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. 2020, first Sunday of 2020, time, I guess, to reflect, time to look back, as many of us do at this time of year, and time to take stock, and if you are a Christian, perhaps a time to reflect on your walk with God and where you've got to and where you're going. How is it going with you at the moment in terms of your journey with Jesus? What comes next? Are you still growing? Are you going to grow this year? Or are you stuck? Possibly even are you moving backwards and need to think about that? How are you doing as a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? If that's what our church is about, making devoted disciples, how are you actually doing as a devoted disciple? Big questions, aren't they? And then you come to a church on the first Sunday as you think about some of those things perhaps, and you see a title that says, Don't Be a Queen of Sheba. Don't be a Queen of Sheba. And you wonder, what on earth is this going to be about? Well, I have to confess, this thought has crossed my mind a number of times over the last few years, that sometime I'd share some thoughts on this. And I was encouraged by my colleague, Ollie Ward, so blame him this morning, to go for it. And then I talked to somebody else in the church about the Queen of Sheba, and he said, well, surely you mean do be a Queen of Sheba, not don't be, but be a Queen of Sheba. And some of you are sitting there thinking, who the heck is the Queen of Sheba anyway? And then you're looking at me and Philippa and thinking, lobsters and the Queen of Sheba, this is a great start to the new year, isn't it? And the only thing it means to some of you is that you remember Handel, who wrote a piece of music called The Arrival of the Queen of Sheba. Well, let me explain. We'll see where we get to. Just as I began that reading, you could see where we were in terms of the history of God's people, the people of Israel. the kingdom of Israel was at its height. There was total peace. There was massive prosperity. There was extensive rule right across the whole of the Middle East, as God had promised to Abraham. It was the golden age of King Solomon. And if you were a politician in those days and you wanted to convince the people, you'd probably stand up at the front like this and say, "You've never had it so good." And it was true. Because of God's hand upon him, Solomon had amazing wisdom. He achieved staggering works, and he had this incredible, unbelievable wealth. He was famous throughout all the nations of the world at that time. I tried to think in my mind of anything I could relate it to today, just to try and bring it back up to date. And the only thing I could sort of grasp in my mind that I knew something about was the British Empire. But I think compared to the British Empire, it was no rival. This was way ahead of that. What a time to live. What a place to live. Do you get the idea? It was the kingdom of God at its height in the days of Solomon. And then we read this in chapter 10, verse 1 of chapter 10. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, that wasn't a motorized vehicle, by the way, that's a retinue, a long line of people and gifts and so on, with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who's delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he'd given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. And just keep your finger in 1 Kings chapter 10 and just flick over to the New Testament to one verse in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The great rejection chapter where they reject the Lord Jesus completely. And he says in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 12, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The queen of Sheba. She was queen in southern Arabia, what today would be the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula, probably somewhere around Yemen today, but obviously a lot more wealthy in those days than it is now. She was situated as queen on one of the major trade routes that went from East Africa to Arabia, right across to India. So it was a very wealthy part of the world. And she was queen down there. And she makes this arduous, costly journey from there all the way north to Jerusalem to see Solomon, probably 1,250 miles or thereabouts, with this gigantic retinue in tow, this gigantic caravan of people and gifts. Imagine. One of the greatest state visits that's ever been paid, possibly. No Air Force One. No bulletproof limousine. No 500 Secret Service agents running around to protect her. But she made this costly, arduous journey of over 1,000 miles, probably on a camel, to see Solomon. She came, we're told, in chapter 10, to test him, to find out. She's heard lots about him, and she wants to see if it's true. She's heard about Solomon, and she's heard about his God. Did you notice that? It's so important in verse 1. She's heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord. Literally, the fame of Solomon concerning the Lord. She's heard about his fame because of what God has done for him. And when she gets there and sees it all, she faints. That's basically what it means. There was no more spirit within her. She was overwhelmed. She was speechless. She was gobsmacked. Or should we say, God-smacked. And in her testimony, in verses 6 and 7, she says three things. Verses 6 and 7, she says three things, and I just want us to pay attention to these for a moment. First of all, she says, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. There I was in southern Arabia, and all these reports have been coming to me about you. All that I heard about Jehovah, about your wealth, about your wisdom, about the way God had blessed Solomon, everything I heard in my own country was absolutely true. It was accurate. All these reported facts." She lived in a black and white culture, and she says it was absolutely true. She hadn't been subject, as our culture is, to spin doctors. She wasn't living in a world where there was relativism. It might be true for you, but it's not true for me. There was no fake news. There was no post-truth. There were no election mantras. She just said, "Everything I've heard is absolutely true." And for us today, as you sit here this morning, that's tough for us, isn't it? It's tough for our young people particularly, because we're living in a world where we've been inoculated against truth. Our young people particularly, or the culture in which we're living now, is massaging the whole truth thing and saying, well, what is truth anyway? What do we mean by truth? And surely there's lots of shades of grey within truth, and you can make it mean what you want yourself. And so we're very suspicious of truth claims. And yet I want to suggest this morning that we still live in a culture where for most of us truth is black and white, if we really think about it. You young people, as you hear this, just realise the world you're living in is black and white. I went to fill up with petrol on New Year's Day. My car, and I thought, oh, it's 2020. A new year, new beginnings, new choices, new starts. What sort of petrol should I put in my car? Shall I go for unleaded? Well, I've done that all last year. That's a bit boring. Perhaps I'll go for leaded. Or perhaps I'll go for, I could go for diesel. I've never had diesel before. Or perhaps even this liquid petroleum stuff. Or actually, there's places in this garage where I can actually plug my car in, but I'm not sure my car can be plugged in anyway, but I'd love to be able to do that. Now, you're sitting there thinking, don't be stupid. Your car is made for unleaded petrol, and anything else will just break it, will ruin it. It's black and white. That is how the world works, and there are things that are true and things that aren't true. Whatever else anybody tries to tell you in this world of fake news and post-truth. And that's her testimony. What I've heard in my own land was true. But then she says this, "But I did not believe these things." That's a humble confession, isn't it, from this queen. I'd heard all these reports in my own land, and yet I didn't believe it. I didn't think it was true, and now I have to humbly confess that it is true. That would have been a great queen's Christmas message, wouldn't it, that year, when she got back to her own land, when she sat in front of the television cameras and said, "Look, guys, we've heard all these reports, and I didn't believe it. It was true. But I didn't believe it." And I asked myself, why?
She's queen. All these people are coming to her and telling her these reports, and she doesn't believe it. Why didn't she believe it? Perhaps she felt threatened. Here was a bigger king with greater lands than she had, who might actually rival her, who might actually come and gobble up her trade from that part of the world. Maybe she was just stubborn and didn't want to believe it. Maybe she was proud. Maybe she needed to see it. But I think, as I read all those facts about Solomon's kingdom, I think her biggest problem was it just seemed incredible. It just seemed unbelievable. I was presented with all these mind-blowing reports, and I was not prepared to believe them. It's true, I now realize, but I wasn't prepared to believe them. And now I look and feel a fool. Everyone kept telling me, and I didn't believe it. And I don't know about you, as you sit here this morning and all the things you've heard over the Christmas period, all the things that you've heard recently about Christianity once again, all the tinsel, all the trees, it's all gone, it's all been put away. We're back into a new year. And the question is, do we do anything about it? Do we believe it? Is it true? She says, it is true, but I didn't believe it. And then she says this amazing thing in verse 7, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. Not even half was told me. It was accurate. Absolutely accurate. But I've come to realize it wasn't the full story. What I've come to see is that your kingdom is better than I'd ever imagined. That it was more glorious than I'd ever imagined. It was bigger than I'd ever imagined. It's wonderful. It's amazing. This is stupendous. This is mind-blowing. Solomon is wiser than I ever imagined. He's wealthier than I ever imagined. His works are bigger and greater than I ever imagined. His kingdom is more extensive. This is utterly, utterly fantastic. And it's all because of Yahweh's, Jehovah, the Lord's love for Israel. I see it all now as clearly as anything. God loved this country. He loved this king. And he's given him all these lands and fulfilled his promise so that you might maintain justice and righteousness. I didn't believe it. But actually, this is stunning. It's a glorious moment, isn't it? And we've all been there, I guess, at different times in our lives. I remember when the first time I went to South Africa, sorry, the only time I've been to South Africa, flew into Cape Town, and some of the South African friends in the church said to me, they said, you know, if you come into the Cape Town airport the right way, you'll come in over the sea, and you'll see as you come into land, Table Mountain on your right, and it is the most glorious view you could ever imagine. I'm saying, yeah. Been into other airports, they've told me it's the most glorious view. Yeah. And we flew in over the sea, and I could see Table Mountain at the side of the wind, through the window. And it was the most glorious view I'd ever seen. This is more stunning than I'd ever imagined. And then to go up on Table Mountain and to see Cape Town lying down there in the distance by the sea and see this enormous panorama. It was just stunning. And we've all had experiences like that. Three things, her testimony. It was true, but I didn't believe it. And actually, the half has not been told me. And then 1,000 years later, in front of people who knew this historical account, a carpenter from Nazareth, compares what he is and what he brings with this man, Solomon. And he stands there in front of them and stands there in front of us today and says, something greater than Solomon is here. Sharp intake of breath. Right here, right now, at this very moment, standing in front of us through his word, something greater than Solomon is here. The eternal Son of the living God. The one who was before Solomon and who is after Solomon. The one who is the image of the invisible God, who was and is to come. The one about whom the angel said, he shall be great, and the Lord God will give him, not Solomon, but give him the throne of his father David. And he will rule over the house of Jacob for ever. And his kingdom will not extend from the Euphrates to Egypt, but his kingdom will know no end, extensive throughout the whole universe under the authority and rule and kingship of Jesus Christ. The one in whom, it said, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not in Solomon, but in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one who, when he was on earth, people said he did all things well. That when people spoke to him and listened to him, they said, no one spoke like this man. The one who the angel said is going to be the rescuer for the universe, the saviour, the one who's going to be the king, Christ, the one who's going to be God and Lord. The one who right now, as I take my next breath, upholds all things by his powerful word. Something greater than Solomon is here. And does he know about bushfires in Australia? And does he know about American aggression against Iran? And does he know about double murders in Duffield? And does he know about people dying in our church? And is he in control and sovereign over all that? Absolutely. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He's given it all to his son, and he's building his church, and he's coming again. And Solomon, in his psalm about the king, in Psalm 72, says of Jesus, long may he live, may gold from Sheba be given to him. May people pray for him always and bless him all day long. That person stands beside each one of us, the one who's greater than Solomon, and says, please don't be a queen of Sheba. Okay? Something greater than Solomon's here. Please don't be a queen of Sheba. Don't hear it all. Don't take it in Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Stand in front of God's word, read it yourself, whatever you do, and don't believe it. It is a true report. Got it? It is a true report. What a tragedy. What a calamity. God has come into this world. God has come into this world. He's lived here. He's died here. He's risen again. He's reigning at the right hand of his Father. And he's come into this world so that each one of us might have an intimate relationship with him. God wants you to have an intimate relationship with him. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What a tragedy. I hear it all, but I don't believe it. Don't be a queen of Sheba. And realize the half has not been told. Here's the great carrot, if I can put it like that, at the start of 2020. The half has not been told. I have yet, in my Christian walk, to experience the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and the fun and the friendship and the fellowship and the reality that it could be, the depth of the reality of having a relationship with God. I just get distracted by so many things. The half has not been told me. There's more to experience. If I can read what C.S. Lewis once said about our pleasures and what we entertain ourselves with. He said these words, which I always thought were quite interesting. Well, they're not, they're fascinating. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Don't be a queen of Sheba, is what Jesus says. Because one day you'll meet her. You realize that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. He says this queen of Sheba was a real person. And he says that one day there'll be a real day of judgment. And she will be there. This Queen of Sheba who went to see Solomon, she'll be there. And Jesus' listeners will be there as well. He says that. She will rise in the judgment and condemn you. And here's the amazing fact, we'll be there as well. You will be there on that day of judgment. And some will be condemned by her behavior, because at least she actually woke up to the fact that she needed to find out if it was true. And simply because she made the effort, he says, she will condemn those who knew so much, who had so many resources, had so much opportunity, who lived in such a peaceful country where they could hear the gospel all the time and did nothing about it. My most favourite Old Testament commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, if you ever want to read a superb commentary on the Old Testament, read his. He says this. So don't you dare read 1 Kings 10 and pat the Queen of Sheba on the head. You can do that, you know. You view this regal story in 1 Kings in the same way you do an old classic movie. It has entertainment value, but no serious relevance. But you don't dare patronize this royal lady or look on her as a fascinating literary device. Because unless you bow before the Son of God, you will see her striding into the judgment hall and pointing her finger at you. Don't be a Queen of Sheba. But then the contrast to that, which is what my friend said here in the church to me last week, which is what I want to finish with. Please be a Queen of Sheba. Please be a Queen of Sheba. Don't be like her in saying, I heard it, but I didn't believe it, and so I'm not going to do anything about it. But be like her and make the effort. Don't hold back at the start of 2020. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's true. It's all true. The reports that you heard, and the half has not been told. So I'm saying to you, make the effort. You young people, whatever it costs, however arduous the journey, the 1,250 miles that she travelled across all that territory, but find out. She went to test him with hard questions, and he answered everything in her heart. Do you not think that if you come and ask all your hard questions, Jesus won't answer them for you? Of course he will. He wants you to know. He wants you to find out. It was great to sit in the back hall with the young people the other evening and listen to some of their questions. They've got some amazing questions they want sorted out. But keep asking, keep going, keep finding out. Test him with hard questions. Find out that's what she came to do. And then take a bold step. I don't know what the bold step is for you at the start of 2020. It might be to actually say for the first time, I'm going to trust this God. It is true. I've never done anything about it. And right now, right on this 5th of January 2020, I'm going to say, Jesus, I want you to be mine. I want to be able to sing that song, My Jesus, My Saviour. Lord, there is none like you. I want you to be my Lord and my God. Maybe now's the time to do that for the first time. Or maybe for some of you, it's that time to say, if it's all true and I've never done much about it, it's time to really commit my life to God like I've never done before. Maybe I've fallen away. Maybe I have been going backwards. Maybe it's the start of the year where you're going to say, I am going to stand up, and when people say, come and ask for prayer, I'm going to step forward and come and ask for prayer because my life's in a mess. Guys, this is all true. This isn't just entertainment for Sunday morning. She came all that way to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. And if you are walking with God, and this is the thing that just excites me at the start of this year, don't sit back. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't just think, well, let me get my bucket list completed before I die. Do you know, I was reading all our Christmas letters last night, and honestly, they just frustrated me so much. And the one I got from my old French teacher, who's not a Christian, said, Tim, you must retire, you must retire. You've only got one life in this world, so retire now. Don't let your employer hold you to ransom. I don't know which employer he was talking about. There's more. There's more. The half has not been told. Don't you just want to go ahead and say, Jesus, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise and walk in the wonders of your mighty love. Now's the time to make up your mind at the start of this year. It's true. I believe it. I'm going to do something about it. Whatever that is for you, find out. Take a bold step. Maybe just commit yourself to being baptized this year and saying, right now, I've believed this all my life. I take communion on a regular basis, but I've never been baptized. That's a nonsense. Do you realize that? Communion is the activity, this activity of communion is the activity of continuance in the Christian life. Baptism is the start of the Christian life. You can't do this if you haven't been baptized. Sorry, I'm getting on a hobby horse. But the point is, don't sit back. There's more. The half has not been told. Let's pray. Jesus, you stood there in front of those religious people and you said, the Queen of the South will stand in the judgment and rise up and condemn you. Because even the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And something greater than Solomon is here. Father, please forgive us for being so pathetic and so easily satisfied with the pleasures of this life, when eternal joy and friendship and fellowship with you is offered every moment of every day. Forgive me for being so easily distracted and satisfied with the knickknacks of this world. Help us all at the start of 2020 to embrace you and realize again that you want to take us forward, not just individually, but as a church. There's so much more. Help us to be excited as you lead us forward. We put ourselves in your hands as a church, as individuals. We commit ourselves to you again. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, which leads us forward.